Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and happy Father's Day to our fathers. Amen. And you know that I'm not a mushy, gonna give you fathers, no flowers. They were gonna give you cans of soda. And say you were a really great pop or something like that. And I said, no. My message to fathers this morning is be men of God in this culture and society that are trying to mess you all up. Hold to the Word of God. Raise your children according to the Word of God. If you can interject yourself in the lives of nieces and nephews and grandchildren and whatever else, do it. Who cares what they have to say? That's the way I see it. All right. That's my Father's Day message. And if you need help, remember the greatest father. Jesus said, basically earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you need it? Pray for it constantly. Do they not want men of God to be men today? I'm ready to fight. Anybody else? Just kidding. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Happy birthday, Jeannie. Huh? That's what Beth said. Beth said it's Jeannie's birthday. Oh, happy birthday, Margie. I know it was some name that had an IE at the end of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would settle our minds, just ease our hearts. Lord, that our ears would be open to not just listen, but to hear what you have for us this morning, Lord. Challenge us. What a great example, Lord, you have in those who have come to serve and to go down and minister in Detroit. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to bless them, have your hand upon them, Lord, that you'd be their refuge, their strong tower, that you would protect, but that you would also move mightily, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of those that they would come in contact with, Lord. We pray for divine appointments, salvation, Lord, as the truth of your word goes out. And Lord, that's what we desire this morning, that your word would go out in truth, that you would affect us each this morning. Just give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're in Matthew 25 this morning. We can continue. It's the Jesus speaking about end times. And if you've been with us, if you're just joining us, the importance of eschatology, the importance of end time prophecy that sadly so many pastors are either sidestepping or suggesting is none of the business of the church. Well, Jesus had a lot to say about end times, signs that will give us an indication, as we had said, in the frequency and the intensity of their occurrences, the earthquakes and pestilences, famines, wars, rumors of wars. There are going to be many who are going to come and say, I am the Christ, or here is the Christ. Go here, go there. Chase the Holy Spirit all over the place. I mean, signs and wonders. It's one of the big things today. I was listening to a song on Christian radio, and you know how I feel about that. I don't know how a radio station can become a Christian and get saved, but Christian radio, and it was talking about, and we believe in the signs and wonders. And there is a part of the church that's chasing after those things. I don't just believe. I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit works in the church according to the will of the Father. That's what Paul told us. There are miracles. There are miracles of faith. There are words of wisdom, words of knowledge. There are gifts of healings. These things are occurring as we come to worship the Lord, to hear from Him and allow the Holy Spirit to move. So I believe, I don't just believe, I know that they're in effect. I know that they're even happening right now, whether it's words of prophecy. I know that God's word is going to go out and it's going to touch lives. But we don't believe in signs and wonders. Jesus told the prophets, because they said, give us a sign. He goes, man, even if I give you a sign, you're not going to believe it anyways. Right? That's not going to cause you to understand the truth of the scriptures that you already have, because you're denying me and the scriptures talk about me, right? So we don't chase after all those things. But Jesus is talking about intensity. Things are going to start ramping up. Things are going to be like in the days of Noah. Listen, the church is not to be identified with the world. Certainly, I pray that, you know, when people come and visit Calvary Chapel, Houlton County, we don't look like those who were in the days of the time, or the times of the days of Noah, who were living as if everything was just going to continue, you know, as it always has. Living day to day, eating, drinking, bearing, being married, marrying and giving in marriage and all of these things that the world does. Jesus says we are to live in expectation of His coming, His second coming, right? The imminent return of Christ is not being taught today. And so the church is asleep. And Jesus is warning about these things, and He's giving, He certainly has been giving some parables. We're going to look at a parable this morning about readiness, that we are to be living as if He can come at any time. And so we pick up at verse 14. We just, last week, you know, I want to throw this in, the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 10 wise, or 5 wise and 5 unwise. There were 5 that were ready for the sounding of the bridegroom coming for His bride. And we talked about how that is of the rapture of the church, the catching away or being caught away to be with Him in the clouds, the invisible, right? The invisible return of Christ. He's in the clouds. And how that is different from the very visible return of Christ when He comes on the cloud, on His white steed, with the saints, prepared to do battle against those that are on earth that would wage war against Him. So there is an invisible event. The trump will sound, and then those who are dead in Christ will be caught up first, and then those who remain or who are still alive will be caught up with Him. So we've been taking a look at all of these end time events. I hope and I pray that it is quickening each and every one of our spirits to live not only in that hope and not only to encourage one another in these things, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, we're to encourage one another with the reality, with the understanding that Christ is going to come for His church and catch us up to be with Him at the wedding feast. The 7 years of tribulation on earth, we're going to be at the wedding feast, the picture of Christ coming for His bridegroom, and then those that are wise, those that are prepared and are filled with the Holy Spirit will go up to be with Him during that time. What a beautiful thing. I can't find anything more encouraging than that. Now, there are some who do not believe in the rapture of the church. They say, well, you don't find the rapture in the Bible. Well, that's the Latin, and just, you know, if you're visiting, that's just the Latin translation of our harpazo, the Greek, which says caught up. It's a straw man argument so that they don't believe in it, you know. And here's the truth. If I'm wrong, If I live in expectation of Christ coming back at any moment, right? According to his word, just wanting to please the Lord, and that's not what happens, I lose nothing. I lose nothing. But if I live without that expectation, if I live according to the world and the way, you know, as in the times of the days of Noah, as if everything is going to continue on as it is, that Jesus is not returning, I might lose everything. And if you don't believe it and believe in the rapture of the church before the coming tribulation, but you still live, you know, and according to the word, you live a life that's separated and you desire to please the Lord, you've given your life to the Lord, and the rapture actually does happen, you don't have to thank me. You're going to be there with me regardless of whether or not you think it's coming. But live in expectation that Christ is coming at any moment. And I don't know how much more God can tolerate, because I don't know how much more I can tolerate. But I'm not God, right? But verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Now, Jesus is again likening something to the kingdom of heaven. It's a preparation to the disciples. We know that here in chapter 24, he has broken away from speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's done with them. He's called them a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you guys, you put on a good show, you put on a good act. You don't even understand how much in error you are. The fact of the matter was, they were speaking to the Messiah and were unwilling to recognize him. And even as Jesus would point out over and over and over again, according to the scriptures, you know it's been said, and they still didn't get it yet. So now he has turned his attention to the disciples, and it's more than probably just the 12 disciples. When you talk about disciples, that means that there are others that have come around and have been following Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. And so, and this is prior to their going, setting up and going up into the upper room. So, but it's definitely the 12, and he's preparing them for what is to come, for the church age, for the time of the dispensation of grace, the time of the Gentiles that was about to come, because rejected by his own, he would go to the cross and give his life for many. Jesus now gives this example of the kingdom of heaven. And it was very common in Middle Eastern cultures. In fact, most of the cultures, as Rome had taken over during the time of Jesus, that travel for business or even pleasure would take a long period of time. I mean, we have to recognize that 2,000 years ago, nobody was hopping on a plane or hopping in their car and heading down Highway 66, right? So as they would travel, they would have their servants take care of their households, any enterprise that they had, any business. These were businessmen back then. So they hired servants. Some were purchased slaves, others were indentured servants. They sometimes, if they basically were unwise or bankruptcy, have to file for bankruptcy. If they were bankrupt and they had no other options, they could put up their land or anything else and give themselves over to somebody in their service, either to work off what they owed or to get the property back, or just to become a servant of another person who had some wealth and could use them. So they would hire servants. Some were, and for whatever reason, they would employ them. A great example is found in Genesis, and we all know the story of Joseph, right? Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. So he's an important person, probably very wealthy, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So being a captain of the guard, no doubt he was away guarding things, but also if they would have to go to war, he would be gone for long periods of time, being a part of the army. So he had slaves or servants that oversaw his house, and he bought Joseph as one of those servants. And it said the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man. Doesn't sound successful, being sold off into slavery by your brothers, the Ishmaelites taking him and then selling him to Potiphar. Doesn't sound like a successful venture, does it? But he was a successful man. And he, because, why? Because the Lord was with him, right? And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand or to be a success, everything he did. So Joseph found favor in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, in Joseph's care, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I guess throw that in. I can relate to Joseph. But Potiphar prospered because of Joseph's stewardship of all that Potiphar had, and it was because God was with him, right? He didn't even know what he had. He just was happy. He needed to know that there was food on the table. His enterprise, his business, the business of his household was in good hands, and he knew that because Joseph prospered. He was successful. The servant-master relationship would probably best be compared today to the employee-employer relationship. The practice of hiring and firing may be very different, and in some cases isn't today. I don't know, but it's the same concept. So Jesus gives an example his disciples will readily recognize of the master-servant relationship, where the master is going on a long business trip and he's going to leave his good, his enterprises, his assets to his servants. And he expects them to take care of the business of his house, of his household, and to prosper it. That's the expectation. And so verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, the word in the Greek for talent is talenton, and it means a weight of measure or a sum of money by weight. The English definition of talent really comes from this parable, but it means a natural, or our definition is a natural or supernatural aptitude or ability. That is not the original meaning in the Greek, in the Scriptures. Now, there's not a problem with equating it to talents and what our definition is, but that is not the primary meaning of what Jesus is talking about here. Although we will give application, because we have to understand that it is a measure of something that is given by God. Okay? So, the talent was approximately 6,000 denarii, or about 20 years worth of wages. So, even to the servant that he's going to give 1 talent to, it is still a pretty hefty sum of money that servant would be responsible for. And the value of a talent depended upon the resource in which it was weighed, whether it was copper or silver or gold. Each servant is given a sum of money according to their ability, and each was responsible for some aspect of the master's enterprise, his goods and the well-being of that business while he was gone. So verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So two of the servants actually leveraged the master's resources, and they did it for the master's gain. They doubled the resources that they were giving according to their abilities. Listen, it's according to their abilities. When we talk about talents, and certainly in this example, even the talents are a resource of the master. You understand that? The third servant did nothing with what he had been entrusted with. He buried it until the master came back. You see, the master made an investment in each of them and expected a return on investment. Those of you that are business people know that that is ROI. Whether it's an employee, there is a certain return of investment that employees expect of an employer. Or sorry, employers expect of an employee. I think I get it right now. And so he dug a hole and stuck it in the hole. And then verse 19 tells us, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. Understand, they're talking about a measure of money. They were very productive and successful, just like Joseph was for Potiphar's household. These servants were successful in investing and selling or trading, whatever they may have done to do it, and they doubled what the master had entrusted to them. And it doesn't have anything to do with they did twice the work or anything like that. We need to take note of that. He had received five talents. Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. These two servants were busy about the master's business. They were doing what was expected of them with the resources that they were given by the master and the abilities they possessed to accomplish them. Notice they were good and faithful. Listen, we need to listen to this because we're going to make application and we're going to make spiritual application. But I think that we in the church, God's children, will often look around and say, oh, well, that person is so much more this, or that person has so much more ability or talent, you know, in that. And we miss what God wants to do in our own lives. They were good and faithful. It's not, oh, you know, he didn't say, well done, super smart person that I created, or, you know, that I gave this stuff. He didn't say, well done, super talented, superstar. Well done, huh? Bill? No. He wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have put me in super anything. Maybe I'm hearing things. So, but, you know, well done, LeBron. Gifted beyond measure, well, talented beyond measure for sure. But what we can say about the work of the first and second servants are this: they went to work promptly. They didn't put it off until the master was about to return. You ever done that at work? You knew what needed to be done? And so you waited, and I kind of think I know when the boss is going to show up, and I'll have it done before then. You know, these good and faithful servants, they didn't do that. They persevered in their work. They were about the master's business because they knew what was expected of them. You cannot even conclude from this that they went above and beyond. I've heard pastors say, oh, you know, it's about going above and beyond. No, it's about doing what's expected. They were about their Lord's business. And then they received a promise of a future blessing. Today we would call it a raise or a bonus or an advancement, right? And they didn't do it for those things. It was something that was given to them by the Lord. They were rewarded for their work. And notice what the reward was. And I love this. The joy of your Lord. The joy of your Lord. You know, do you do things for the joy of others? Or do you do it to fulfill yourself? I think a lot of us are unfulfilled in what we're doing because we're doing it for the wrong reasons. And I believe that that's a part of what Jesus is pointing out here. The joy of your Lord is a place of joy, a place of privilege that belongs to the master. Spurgeon wrote this: "This is not the servant's portion, but the master's portion, shared with his faithful servants. Not so much that we shall have a joy of our own, as that we shall enter into the joy of the Lord." Think about that for a second. And then these faithful servants served, I believe, to please the master. They had their heart on that. And remember, Paul would write in Colossians that, "Do everything as unto the Lord, not as unto men." Right? You serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the heart that we should do those things in. And so with that same heart, I believe Jesus is preparing his disciples for that service. And so his Lord said to him, "Well done." Then he had received the one talent, came and said, verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed." And so the master, look, he never asked his servants what they had to offer. They were employed according to their abilities. The master knew what they were capable of and then gave them the resources so they could accomplish what he expected them to do. Do you understand what is being portrayed here? Not only were they given resources, but they were given according to the ability that they were given to accomplish the task. What you hear here in the wicked servant is kind of that: look, I know you're kind of a scary guy. You're the authority. You basically, you know, reap from where you didn't sow. All these things, and so what did I have to offer you? What do I have to give you? And we kind of have that same attitude towards the Lord sometimes. Why should I pray? You know, God doesn't need me to pray. God doesn't need me to serve or to do that. He's got everything, right? My Lord has a cattle on 1,000 hills. And sometimes we don't do and are not about our Father's business, not about blessing, you know, the body of Christ and doing those things that we know that we're called to do, because we think that what do we have to offer, right? What talent do I have that could possibly make a difference? And we really misunderstand what the Lord desires from us and for each and every one of us. The wicked and lazy servant was recognized for what he did not do, not what he did. We get caught up in, oh, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do to be recognized? What can I do, you know, that will really make an impact, you know, and score some points with God? No, he was recognized for what he did not do, and that was be productive with what God had given him. You see that? He could have at least invested the resources and got some kind of return, something. Instead, he did nothing. He filled his position until the master returned. He watched the clock, hoped nobody noticed that he was not doing or what he was not doing, and he was there, but he was not contributing to the benefit of the master's enterprise. Notice the servant recognized the sovereign authority of the master. And he's basically saying, you benefit from the work of others. I was afraid that I could, you know, whatever I had to offer was not going to be good enough, so I just protected what you had given me. He acknowledges that it's his, right? The master's, what he gives back. So he was being an unproductive servant. What he gave back was nothing more than what he had been given by the master, but he produced nothing of himself. And so, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. You know, fire him. You're fired. Give the resources to the productive servants and get rid of them. This is basically what Jesus is saying. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. It's not that they're going to have more work to do, but they're going to have more resources to work with for the benefit of the master's enterprise, for the master's business. More resources going to be poured out upon them. You know, in Pastor Kevin and I sit and we talk about just how amazing, you know, God is and the things that he does here and how he does these very things. You know, he's just called us to be good and faithful servants. And I say this often, but the commendation to the church at Philadelphia was, you have been faithful to my word and you have not denied my name. That's all God asks of us. That's what he asks of his church. That's all he asks of me, to be faithful to his word and not deny his name. And he does. He just pours out resources on us. We're able to bless this group from Downey, our brothers and sisters in Christ, from that godforsaken land in the southwest where I was raised, but I escaped. Sorry. Amen. They're complaining about 110 degree weather. You live in a desert. You realize putting cement and asphalt on something and building a bunch of homes doesn't change the fact that y'all live in a desert. You realize that, right? Okay. It's getting real. And if you get a chance, spend some time with the brothers and sisters, they refresh me. It's just, you know, it's just a breath of fresh air to have like-minded and like-spirited, right, people here to refresh us. So, and then you'll have an opportunity to refresh them. Sorry, that's a little side thing, and I don't even have a point from that. But anyways, but that really, it's a part of serving the Lord and the talents that he has given us and the abilities. You know, sometimes we think we have to do fantastic thing. Oh, gosh, I need to be the pastor before I make an impact. No. If you have an opportunity or if you have the ability to sit down with somebody and listen or to get to know them and to love on, you know, just to love on them, man, that's all. That's an ability. That's a talent that's needed. You know, we talk about, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the benefit of employment was to be in the presence of the master, and the promise of a retirement was the master or the joy of the Lord. So he was fired for non-participation. And being fired for non-participation evidently has its own reward. I guess you wouldn't call it a reward, but it would be utter darkness, removal from the master and his enterprises. Practically speaking, and I'm not going to get too much into this because I've learned this. When you address some of these things, everybody has a different situation. And please don't take this the wrong way. But you don't know where I work. You don't know who I work for. And so when you try to explain any kind of concept, you know, practical concept in things, it's different for everybody. So I'm going to not address what's different for everybody, and I'm just going to give it straight to you. A child of God's kingdom should be the best employee, period. How's that? You can give me all your situations, but you can't sidestep that. You should be a good and faithful servant wherever you're at, regardless of how cruddy the people are around you, you know? Because you might be there because God has given you the ability to speak into those lives and change some hearts. You just don't know. Without getting into that much, you know, Paul wrote about the employee-employer relationship. And he said this in Ephesians. He said, bondservants, and he called himself a bondservant. That's the guys that were chained in the belly of the ship, that were chained to an oar that rowed the ship, the under rowers. A bond, so be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service or as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If you change the perspective of the reason that you're doing it, it might change the heart in which you're doing it. Because the reality is this, there is not a man or a woman deserving, I would guess, right, of these things, but God is always deserving of our best. So give it to Him and let them benefit from it. So, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Be the best employee wherever you're at. The truth of the matter is, service and reward in the world's economy is imperfect, right? But not in God's economy. Be a good and faithful servant. Yet, we are to be good and faithful. We're to be productive and an example, regardless of our management, our company's faults, anything else. And that would be the practical application, and I'll leave it at that. The spiritual application is what I want to take a look at this morning. And in the context of what Jesus is teaching about being ready, watching, being sober, for you do not know when your Lord is going to return. Just as the servants knew the Lord of the house would return, even though he was delayed, the good and faithful servants were always about the master's business, regardless of when he would return. They weren't measuring or gauging when that might happen. He could return at any time. So we see here in our story, the master is Jesus. The good and faithful servants are the church, the believers. The wicked and lazy servant, the hypocrite, those that are going to fake it till they make it kind of people. The resources Jesus gives are to be used to advance his purpose. The enterprise is the kingdom of God. it is the Word of God, the Gospel, and the Holy Spirit that He gives us to do the work, and we are to do it according to our abilities, not according to anybody else's abilities. I was talking with Pastor Brian, but we do this all the time, even pastors. It's like, man, I can't do it like him. Boy, I sure wish I could teach like that guy. Boy, I sure wish I could talk like that guy. You know, you listen to different teachers and you start gauging yourself against somebody else's abilities. And, you know, it's often that the Holy Spirit, I didn't give you that. And I'm not asking that of you or from you. And it's the same thing for each of you. There's a great confusion in the church concerning gifts and talents because there are many in the church that want to lump them all together. I hate that. Just so you know, I believe it's in the Bible the way that it's in the Bible because that's the way that we are to understand the gifts and talents. The gifts are for, and I look at it this way, the gifts, I'm going to do this real quick. Oh no, I'm going to do it anyways. Sorry. Do you got a couple more minutes? Anyway, so the gifts, Romans, administration, mercy, giving, helps. There's seven or eight, I can't remember. But those are the gifts. That's the only place in the Bible that it says gifts. The rest are spirituals given by the Holy Spirit. Some are ministries. Some are activities of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12. The ministries are Ephesians. And then Romans are the gifts. Talents are not gifts. The gifts are for the edification of the body, administration, giving, helps, mercy. We need more mercy being operated in the church. If you have the gift of mercy, step up, because sometimes I don't think you're operating here. So we need you. We need the gift of mercy to be able to sit down and just weep with those who weep, to hear, to put your arm around them, to pray. Gift of mercy, so necessary. But those are the gifts. Talents and abilities are for the advancement of the kingdom and for the glory of the Lord. Because they're given by God. You know, you're not a gift of God, but you have gifts from God. There are talents and abilities that you are to exercise for His glory, to advance His purpose, the kingdom. That's what this is about. And notice they're given by the master, whether it's your time, your financial resources, maybe you're musically or vocally blessed. Maybe you have talents and abilities from God, whether it's athletic or other things. They are God-giving, and you are to use them for His glory. Jesus addressed the scribes and the Pharisees, telling them that their religiosity and their efforts, they were fruitless, they were of no eternal value. In fact, in Matthew, earlier on, Matthew tells us in chapter 17, verse 15 through 20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And the religious leaders had failed to prepare God's people for His coming. They had the scriptures, they had the prophets, and Jesus said they should have known. What does the Lord expect of His servants? To bear fruit. Not to do a lot of work. You understand what I'm saying, right? We think, well, I got to do, No, just bear fruit. We're to bear fruit. With what? With His resources and with the abilities and the talents that He's given us. You know, I have to be reminded often that I'm not God's gift to the church. Right? The scribes, Israel, were likened to a fig tree. Remember, Jesus was heading from Mary and Martha's house, going back up to Jerusalem. He's with the guys. He sees the fig tree afar off. It's got leaves. It's in season. It should be bearing fruit. He gets up to it, and what? It doesn't have any fruit. And what does he do? He curses the fig tree, and the next day they go by, and it's withered. It's dead. So Jesus cursed that. The good and faithful servants are the church. Christian, what are you doing with your talents and the abilities that God has given you? Is what God has blessed you with bearing fruit for the kingdom cause and for His glory? You may be very talented or have abilities, but listen, are you using it for God's purpose and for His reason? There is no insignificant ability when it is being used in the employment of the master, so please don't use that excuse when it comes to serving Him. Please don't use it. I'm going to tell you, I was talking, you want to know that what I am most blessed with or by here, just, you know, being pastor and watching people serve? I'm not most blessed by the people that are doing, you know, the great feats of ministry and everything else. You know what I'm most blessed by? I'm most blessed by all of the things that I know are being done that are never brought to my attention, that people just serve and get them done, and I don't even have to think about them. That's what I'm most blessed by. But what are you doing in the employment of your master? Because He gave it to you in the first place, and He's hoping that you'll be productive with it for His purpose and His plan. The good and faithful servants were fruitful with the master's things. You know, I was thinking, I believe it was Tozer that said, 80% of the work of the church is being done by 20% of the body. Too many people are digging holes and putting what God has given them and the resources in a hole and not being productive with it. I'm going to finish, close with this, because I believe that this is the heart of what Jesus is saying. It says, I am the true vine. This is John 15, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. The servants could not produce more of themselves. They needed the resources, right, of the master. We need the resources of the Lord to be able to do these things. And it comes by abiding in Him. I am the vine, you are branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Acknowledging that everything that we have comes from Him should not make us say, well, then what do I need to do if He doesn't need anything? It's what He expects of us. It's what He expects of you, what He expects of me. Listen, and He doesn't just expect it of me. I hate to be the one to tell you that. He doesn't just expect it of your pastor, Norwalk. He doesn't just expect it of Bro B. All right? But He's looking for each of us to take the resources, the ability that we have for the advancement of the kingdom, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for His glory. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, You would strengthen and refresh our brothers and sisters who are here from down in Norwalk, Lord, in this day that as they will prepare to go down again to Detroit, Lord, that, Lord, the small things, Lord, the great abilities that they're not aware of, Lord, that they would come to the surface, that You would use them for Your honor and glory, Lord, for Your gospel, for the kingdom, Lord, saving many. Lord, I pray that you would encourage the body to get busy about your business, Lord. Not just serving one another, and not just in walking in the gifts for the body's edification, but Lord, to really exercise the abilities and the talents that we have that reflect you. Lord, that we might bear fruit, that we might be productive, good and faithful servants, Lord. So grateful for my brothers and sisters, great those that are visiting, but those that you've brought here, Lord, we just pray that you would bless them and use them, Lord, in their employ, and use them as you employ them, Lord, for the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Sister Carla.